Good evening, everyone. We're going to go to Jeremiah 30, and we're going to read verses 16 to 19. And I don't know who's out there listening, but we won't have any Swedish translation today. So if you don't understand what I'm saying, you just have to write to us and say that I'm out there and I don't know English, so I want Swedish translation. But on the other hand, if you don't understand English, you didn't know what I said now, so, you know, that's not relevant. Sorry. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to bless this time. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that we can have in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet in the middle of the week. And God, we just want to focus on you and your word. And thank you, God, that we can be above this world, this world system, politics, human opinions, trends, fashion, all these things that are governing the people in this world or of this world. And God, we just pray that you will give us wisdom from above. And Lord, guide us through the scriptures this evening. We pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls. Lord, we pray that you will lift burdens tonight. We pray that you will straighten out any question marks that we might have. And we pray, God, that you will give us a fresh word straight from your throne tonight. Lord, you see also the prayer requests that we have in our hearts. And we ask you, Lord, to minister to us concerning these while we are preaching. Because in Psalm 107 and verse 20, it says that you sent your word to heal us. And that's an amazing promise, that that's when we're getting healed. Not just physically, but especially mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So God, we just pray now that you will speak to our hearts in a special way, in your precious name. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah 30, and we're going to read verses 16 to 19. Jeremiah 30, verses 16 to 19. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, "This is Zion, no one seeks her." Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon his own mount, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Now, this is a promise to the Jewish people that were taken captive. And it's interesting to see how God dealt with the nation of Israel. And we don't want to, you know, we are called spiritual Israel, but we still believe that there is a specific distinction between Israel as a nation and the church. But nevertheless, the principles, how God is dealing with them, we can learn a lot from it. And one thing is very interesting to see, that from the time when the nation of Israel started to backslide, during the time or toward the end of maybe the reign of Solomon, a lot of ungodly kings came in and took the nation in the wrong direction. And it's interesting to see how they worshiped the idols, which the neighboring countries worshipped, and they kept falling back into this idol worship time after time. God rescued them from their enemies, and they said, well, you know, after a while things are back to normal, and they went back after the same idols, and on it went. And it wasn't really until after the captivity that they stopped worshipping idols. Because if you read the New Testament, Jesus didn't face this thing. I mean, there were no idol worshippers in Israel during the time of Jesus. I mean, they gave it up after that time. So obviously, God knew what it took to get rid of that. Just like he knows what it takes in our lives to deal with whatever problem we have. And of course, you know, we say, well, wasn't that very cruel to bring them into captivity, you know, under a cruel nation for 70 years? Well, we can think whatever we want about that, but that's what God did. But we know that even before it happened, he had already given them amazing promises that one day they will be restored. One day they will be brought back. One day the nation will be there again. And I was just thinking about this thing. And before we go on, if you allow me, Philippians 4, just a few verses here. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 8. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So here we are encouraged to really find what is good. And focus on that, and thanking God and praising God, and of course, you know, it's so interesting to see how when Israel was brought back to Jerusalem, we find that it was only a minority of the people that actually went back. Most of them said, "Well, we're happy here." Most of them didn't go. If you read the book of Esther, which was written after this time, there were plenty of Jews in Persia, because Persia took over Babylon. Those Jews, you know, they never returned. And it's interesting to see that, and this is true also for most Christians. Most Christians are saying that we are comfortable in this world. We are comfortable with this system. We don't want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and worship and live before God. And you know, I mean, we cannot judge people. We don't know where they're at in their walk with Him and so on. But it's just sad to see that the majority of the Christians are happy in this world. You know, they. It's like when I tell people that I go to church 5 times a week, you know, I mean, or meet, you know, something like that. It's like, what? You know, it's like, are you crazy? I mean, you know, they think like, well, you go once a week just to look good or whatever, you know, make people happy, grandmother or whatever. and then it's good. And then it's like, no, you know. And what did you do on your vacation, you know? Well, I went to 2 different conferences. Christian conferences? What do you do? You know, like, I thought, well, it was a lot of fun, but you don't understand that, so let's talk about something else. No, but you know how it is. So anyhow, but what I'm trying to say this evening is that the Lord has no other plan for us than to bless. And so the title of this message is to thank God for His plan to bless. Thank God for His plan to bless. And I love this principle that it's like, what does it mean? Remember how Malva was asking Marie, what does it mean to bless or to be blessed? You know, and we had to look it up, you know, like, because we take it for granted, you know, like we know what it means to bless, but do we really? But it's like God wants to bless us, and you know, He has already done it. It says in Ephesians 1:3 that He has blessed us with all the heavenly blessings. You know, it's already done. So we can't say that God bless me. No, He has already done it. You know, we can't be, positionally speaking, we cannot be more blessed than we already are. There is nothing, you know, oh, I'm seeking this gift, or I'm seeking, you know. Stop seeking, start discovering. Because, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. Discover what He has already given us. You know, we don't have to, well, you know, it's terms, but, you know, that's what I mean. So, in any case, this is amazing, you know, how God decided to bless His creation, although the creation had made a decision to walk away from Him. In Adam, we all died. So we were all separated from Him. But He decided to send His Son into this world. God became a man, the second Adam, and a righteous one. And in this, the righteous one died for the unjust, or the just one died for the unjust, as it says in or Peter writes about that in 1 Peter 3:18. The just died for the unjust, and he was cursed for our sake. So our punishment ended up on Jesus Christ, and therefore we are now in Christ, and we are therefore blessed with everything that He has been blessed with. God has not withheld anything that He has already given the Son. So we are the most privileged people that anyone can imagine. And if we look at this process here, if you will, in Jeremiah 30, we notice here in verse 16 that we have a what I call a divine reversal, and don't we like that? I mean, we love these divine reversals. You know, when we are in a corner somewhere, you know, and everything is dark and dim, and we don't know where to go or what to do, and there is no solution to our situation. And then all of a sudden, you know, God is intervening, and there is a divine reversal. And this is what happened here. He said, okay, you've been persecuted, but now it's time for me to persecute your persecutors. You know, I mean, now the tables are turned, you know. Everything will take another turn now. And we love it. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, there is a man called Jabez. And I don't know, we don't really know who he was, because there is just this list of people, you know, generation after generation. But then all of a sudden there's this Jabez, and he's crying out to God. He says that, bless me, and I think how it goes in English, I think it says, expand my territory, enlarge my territory, maybe it's translated. And I love that prayer, you know, because, you know, sometimes we're just so, you know, we just have one square meter. If, if even that, you know, and our lives are so small, but then all of a sudden there's a divine reversal, and because we've been praying like Jabez and saying, God, take me out of this place, take me out of this situation, take me out of this thing, and enlarge my territory. Let me, and you know, I was like, I was just eating with somebody the other day, and one person was just saying, like, well, this is life, you know. It was a nice dinner, you know. It's like, this is life. Is this life? No, I think there's something more to it, you know. But this is life. And it's like, enlarge my territory, you know. Not just like just the food and what's on this thing tomorrow night. I mean, it's like, come on. I mean, there's so much more, and you know, he said, you might be comfortable in captivity. I mean, it sounds strange, but after a while, I mean, they became part of the society there to some degree, and they were comfortable. But now there was a divine reversal, and when we got saved, I mean, we had a divine reversal, like, right? In Colossians 1:13, it says that we were, actually it says translated, or transformed, or translated, I think it actually, you know, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. You know, it was a divine reversal. We were lost on our way to hell, and all of a sudden we were in his son. And now that's our destiny. I mean, you know, we are sealed in Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30 with the Holy Spirit. No one can break that seal. And we are sealed. So the destiny of Jesus Christ is really our destiny. And our spirit has been joined with God's Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:17. So it means that if I, as a Christian, will go to hell, I have to bring Jesus Christ with me, and I have to bring the Holy Spirit with me, because I'm hid in Christ and I'm united with the Spirit. I mean, that's a couple of good arguments for eternal security right there, because I'm sealed with the Spirit. Now, divine reversal. And then in verse 17, we have the healing. And how do we get healed? You know, okay, God breaks into our lives. There's the divine reversal. And then what? You know, what do I do? I mean, you know, I'm so programmed. I'm so brainwashed by this cosmos, this system, world system, that I don't even know how to think. So what do we need? We need a super dose. We were talking to Maria. I said, you know, I heard Pastor Stevens preach. Wow, that was amazing. And, you know, this is like what a lot of people experience, like, you know, just sitting under this teaching, you know, like precept upon precept, you know, little here, little there, you know, just constantly hearing the word. And it's amazing how we begin to think differently. We begin to think in line, or we are in line with what the Bible says. We have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5, and you know, in John 8:51, it says that he who will keep my word will never see death. And it's amazing, you know, how we have victory also experientially over death. You know, we live like we are defeated. Not, we know that we have eternal life in 1 John 5:13. We have it. You know, it's ours. We possess it. But sometimes we are just defeated in practical life, and we need this super dose of the finished work, you know, just hearing the truth all the time. And in Romans 5 verse 20, it says that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And I think it's just amazing that God can always match you know, the whatever amount of sin that we can perform. Not that we should, God forbid, but I mean in the sense that I was just listening to a message, I don't know how far back it was, but there was a guy in Baltimore, I know who he is, his name is Big Dave, and his name is Big Dave because he is so big. He was a rugby player, and he owned a restaurant, and he worked there. He was a bouncer, you know, really, really rough guy, had problems with alcohol, with drugs, with the law. He was in prison, miserable life. And Pastor Schaller just had him come up and give a testimony. And this guy, a mountain of a man, I mean, you know, he was so humble, he was so broken. He gave his testimony, how God just came into his life and changed everything. And I was starting to think like, why? Like a divine reversal. And then he said, you know, just the privilege he had to sit down and receive teaching, you know, line upon line, you know, just hearing it and become healthy in his mind, in his emotions. And he has a family now, and he's a businessman, and doing well also from a human point of view, and God has, you know, really blessed him. And so there is this healing involved. And then in verse 18 we see that there's the end of the captivity. The end of the captivity. And you know, the Galatians, they made a great discovery that they were saved by grace, not by works. But as soon as Paul left, they went right back into this thing. They said, yeah, we were saved by grace, but now we're going to be sanctified and perfected by works. That makes sense, right? No. He said the same grace that saved you will now also sanctify you. Any other teaching is a false gospel. And he was very, very strict with them. And, you know, we say, well, this is the end of the captivity. But a lot of times we don't stand firm in that liberty that we've been called to. That's what Galatians 5:1 says. Stand firm in that liberty. Don't go back under the yoke of legalism and the law and the circumcision and the Jewish traditions and what have you. And amazing, there's that end. And I'm just thinking how God wants to put an end to our captivity, and he wants to heal us. And I forgot to mention this thing, but when I thought about this Big Dave, he's probably about 2 meters tall, and there was another guy who died maybe half a year ago. His name was Tom, and I remember him from my Bible college time. And he had, I don't know, he had so many diseases in his body, I don't know how many, but he was bent over. And back in those days, he walked like this. He always had a big Bible. He walked like this. But toward the end, he walked like this. You know, and there was absolutely nothing. I don't even know how this little man could be alive. And he died. And Pastor Cannon, who is one of the elders and a veteran missionary, he's been to India and different places, a guy I know quite well. I mean, he gave a testimony concerning this Tom, and he said, we were from the same town somewhere in Massachusetts, and we remember him, you know, and we as teenagers, we used to drive around in our car, and we used to pick up Tom to mock him, you know, just say, hey, come and ride with us, Tom. And he went into the car with the Bible, and they were mocking him, and he was reading the Bible to him, and to them. And then he said, one day I got saved, you know, and he said, I respect this man more than anyone because of his life. I can't even imagine how he could put up with this pain and all these things. But I'm just thinking, you know, like, sometimes people teach what they call healing in the atonement, meaning that if you're a Christian because of Christ's work on the cross, you can also claim physical healing. It's your right, you know, you can claim it. And I don't see that in the Bible, because it says that he has given us eternal life. He has made our spirit born again. But the physical body is still called a body of sin and death. And we will not get rid of it until Christ comes back or we die physically. Then we'll get resurrection bodies. And they don't need any healing, for sure. But we are not. And I'm just thinking, like, you know, why is God, in one case, choosing to heal someone physically, maybe as a testimony, maybe to glorify himself in some aspect. But in other cases, like this Tom, you know, I mean, somebody said, well, did he have sin in his life? You know, why was he not healed? You know, people prayed for him. But I mean, you know, his testimony was so powerful. When Pastor Cannon was saying, you know, I mean, he was so broken, it was unbelievable. You know, he said, this little man, you know, and we used to mock him, you know, just come in the car, we're going to have fun with this guy, you know, just, you know, and he was there with his Bible and just loving them up and talking to them. And then, and he said, you know, these words were just ringing in my ears, you know, and one day the Holy Spirit just, you know, it's over, stop the mocking, stop it, you know, and he got saved. And And, wow, it's amazing. Anyhow, so there's the end of the captivity, and we've been called into this freedom. So now, we are now sharing all the blessings of Christ. We're sharing them. We are co-heirs with him. No, joint heirs. Not, yeah, maybe you can say that too, but joint heirs with him. Meaning that everything that belongs to him, it also belongs to us. And that is so amazing, you know, and how God has done it. You know, he has taken our sin and he has imputed his son's righteousness to us. What an exchange. You know, like, you know, you give me all the garbage and I'll give you all the blessings. You know, I mean, that's, you know, how we are when we want to exchange something. We want something at least equally good, you know, back. God says, no, just give me all the the garbage and all the sin, all the problems, all these things, you know, and I give you my righteousness. I give you all the blessings that belongs to my son. So now we are accepted in the Beloved, and we are seated above in the heavenlies. And this is amazing. And in the Gospel of John, he says, I'm calling you friends. I'm calling you friends. And that's amazing. And he will never, never, ever leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews 13:5. And you know, I put an end to the captivity. And then in the last verse that we want to cover tonight, the fourth one, or verse 19 here, we see how there is praise and joy there. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you heard these terms, but somebody says, well, the gospel of grace, you know, whew, that's dangerous. Don't teach this cheap grace. Grace, one person said, well, I read on the internet that salvation is a free gift, but you have to really work hard to get it. Well, it doesn't really make sense. If it's a free gift, then you have to work hard to get it. It doesn't really sound
like a gift,
exactly. So, you know, you have this term, cheap grace, and I say, well, grace is not cheap. It's free. So it's more than you know, it's not cheap, it's free. And another term, you know, you hear sometimes, easy believism. You know, it's easy, just, you know, easy. Just say a prayer, just, you know, oh, that's not enough, you know. Oh, no. You have to do so much more. No easy believism. We believe in difficult believism. But, you know, the very nature of believing something, it's, you know, it's not difficult. God has not... The difficult part for God was to send his Son into this world and to be separated, the Trinity, the Father and the Son, the first and the second person in the Trinity, for the first and only and last time in history, was actually separated for 3 hours because of our sin, you know, and there was darkness in the world, because the world, you say, well, this light comes from the sun or the moon or the stars or whatever, you know, well, it does from our perspective, but all these bodies of light are only reflecting God's light. So, you know, in some cultures in the world, there are records saying that during that time, they were in various parts of the world, said it was like if God was dead. And in a sense, that was true. Now, God cannot die. You know that. And I know that. But in that sense that the Godhead, the persons in the Godhead were separated, you know, for this unique occasion in history. So that was quite amazing. So, you know, but here we see this joy and praise, and I'm just thinking, like, cheap grace, easy believism, you know, I've been on that road. Many others here have been on that road. You can never do enough, you know. You need to earn your salvation. You need to keep your salvation. You need to prove your salvation. You need to do this or that. But, you know, here we see, okay, he brought them out of this captivity. And now it's like, it's time for praise and joy. And I remember reading volumes, different books, you know, and it was all about this thing, you know, working harder, doing more, and stopping this and stopping that. And I was totally confused, totally condemned, totally this, totally that. But then I was reading this book that was kind of scary in itself. Hal Lindsey, late, great, late planet Earth. No, I don't know the word order, but late, great, great, late planet Earth. Something like that. I can't remember the word order. Whatever it was. But it was about the end times in the 70s, you know. And I was scared to death. But you know what? To the end of the book, you know, he's just explaining salvation. And I remember a phrase that just totally blew my mind, you know. And he explained eternal security. And I never heard it. I never understood it. I never, you know, what is this thing? And then he ended the book. The last phrase of the book was like, see you at his feet. See you at his feet. And that was so powerful, you know. It wasn't like, you know, well, if, but, you know, no, see you at his feet. You know, if you have believed this message that I have shared here in the last pages of this book, see you at his feet. What do we do at his feet? Worship. You know, we are full of joy, filled with joy. And, you know, no mentioning of cheap grace, because he didn't believe in that. He believed in free grace, like I do and you do. And no easy believism, because it is easy to believe. He has made it easy because of his finished work. And we could go on and on, but I'm just thinking, like, you know, how... In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that in the last days there will be people, it looks like they are fearing God or they are godly, but they don't want to know about the power of God. And what is the power of God? The power of God is what we experience here, you know, the teaching of the Word of God, where we are changed on the inside. You know, it's not necessarily the outward signs or the miracles or the, you know, these type of things that people are flocking to see and experience, but it's really, you know, the power of the Word of God. And it's interesting to see how so much of Christianity is moving away from the power of the Word of God to the subjective experience of God. And we're not saying that you can't experience God. You can. But if it doesn't have a solid foundation based on the Word of God, you will be deceived in your emotions. And this is why we have to be so careful concerning these things. And we're living in a postmodern society. You know, I don't know if you all know what that term means, but it's like, it's pretty much like we're a product of the environment. You know, it's like if I believe a certain thing, that's okay. If somebody else believes something differently, that's okay too. I have my truth, you have your truth. Everything is relative. And we are floating around in this world of relativism. But really, there's so much emptiness. There is so much desperation out there in people's hearts, even though many don't want to admit it. Before that, we lived in a modern society, which is very rational, and we say, well, we're just a machine. We're a product of, we are a machine made up by chemicals, basically. And, you know, we just learn how they work, and then we can, you know, fix everything. But we have a living faith. We believe in a living God. We believe in a living Word and a living fellowship with a living body. You know, we didn't invent God. God revealed Himself to us. Mm-hmm. And this is what we believe. And it's amazing. We are just like Israel. You know, because of our disobedience, because of our sin, we have walked away from God. We have ended up in trouble, problems, difficult situations. But God, in His mercy, comes in and says, okay, it's time for a divine reversal, and it's time for healing. It's time to put an end to the captivity, and now is the time to worship and be joyful. So, Lord, we thank You tonight for these thoughts concerning the nation of Israel, but also concerning us as the church, but also as individuals. And we thank You, Lord, for this amazing truth. We're so overwhelmed by this fact, Lord, that You are interested in us personally. You have a plan for us, and that plan is to bless. That was Your plan even when they walked away from Jerusalem in captivity into Babylon. Your plan was to bless. That was just part of the blessing. And I know that sometimes we think, like, how can this be a blessing, what's going on right now in my life? But in Your economy, it is a blessing. You have planned something. And one day, they were brought back. Everything was changed. Everything is changed for us, too. You give us a brand new start. And we are thankful for that, Lord. Bless these thoughts. And also, if you're listening on the internet, take a moment right now, if the Spirit of God spoke to you about you being a sinner, and you're not alone, because that's the condition of the entire human race. But if the Spirit has spoken to you about that, and you would like to be saved, cry out to Jesus right there where you are. Say, Jesus, here I am, a sinner, helpless in myself, and I want to be saved. And I thank you that you died for me, you shed your blood for me, and I ask you to come into my heart and become my Savior and Lord. And if you cried out and you asked him into your life, he gives you so many promises that you belong to him. You are his child. You have been born again. You have been given a new life. And take it from there. Contact us. Go to another church if they are Bible-believing. But go on and discover this amazing life. In your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
There should be.
Are you ready to
Hi. All right.